text is taken from Luke chapter 18, reading verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our analysis of this parable, we have a very simple outline. In verse 9, an introduction. Our Lord spoke this parable directly to those who were filled with self-righteousness and despised the rest of men. In verse 10, we are introduced to two men, one a Pharisee, the other a publican, a tax collector. In verses 11 through 13, we have two prayers, one steeped in self-righteousness, the other filled with humility and pleading with God for reconciliation. In verse 14, we have two results and a conclusion. The Pharisee returned home absolutely unaffected. He had done his religious duty, but he had not met with God in confrontation. The publican returned home justified before God. In conclusion, there is an admonition concerning self-righteousness and self-exaltation and true humility. We have made in our study an extended study on the subject of prayer to prepare for the passage before us. We have made an extended comparison and contrast between these two very diverse personalities. We have noted the attitude and approach of the Pharisee in his prayer at the place of prayer, and we have marked the general content of his prayer. Now I review some of the observations we have made as we've dealt with the content of the prayer itself. Diligence in the externals of religion does not necessarily denote a true spirituality. And certainly this Pharisee is a prime example that the heart might be extremely diverse from the true and outward state. Second, thankfulness in prayer is always proper, but it may be only a mere formality. And certainly it was. His prayer could hardly be called a prayer. It was simply a recital of his own self-righteous acts and state. This man, despite the biblical foundation of his religion, had no true concept of the grace of God. He did not believe he needed God's grace. He did not believe that the rest of men deserved it. He had biblical religion, but it was terribly perverted in his own mind and heart. Self-righteousness and religious pride preclude true prayer. A true self-consciousness begins with a true God consciousness. As we are the image bearers of God, we must begin to understand God before we can understand ourselves. As fallen sinful beings, members of a fallen sinful human race, a true God consciousness necessarily begets a true sin consciousness. And this man did have a sin consciousness. However, it was not his own, as it should have been. It was simply seeing or imagining the sins of others, yet he himself remained untouched. As we continue on now with the prayer of this Pharisee, I want to read again verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, O God, I use this as the address given in the original language, O God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, or literally acquire. The first thing we must note is this. What we say and how we pray reveals our true character. We have already considered much about this Pharisee as to his outward appearance and deportment. Outwardly, he was the very picture of ideal manhood, of religious orthodoxy, of religious zeal. His prayer, however, exposes his self-righteousness and the innate wickedness of his own heart. He was completely self-satisfied with his religious state. He was conscious of no lack, no want, no need, no sin to confess, no evil or failure to drive him to God for forgiveness, no need to humble himself before God, no need to beg for mercy. His soul was in the most dangerous state possible. And what is that? Insensibility to one's own sin. That is fatal, and that is eternally fatal. Again, self-righteousness works in two directions. It works first to self-exaltation, and then secondly, to the utter disdain of others. He utterly disdained the rest of men, even among his own people. O God, I thank Thee that I am not. I'm in a state of sinlessness, so he believed. I am not as the rest of men. Referring to his own people, his own covenant people, his own professed religious people who claimed to live within the bounds of God's Word. He even considered other members of his own people to be wicked and sinful. He assumes they are extortioners, unjust, adulterers. He had no compassion on others. If indeed they were such sinners as he supposed, they needed someone to intercede for them. But he cared nothing for them, for their souls, or for their sinful condition, only to condemn them. How is it then with us? Do we find it right to condemn others and not to pray for their conversion or their victory over sin? When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, do we assume a self-righteous attitude? Do we, with evil surmising, attribute sinful things, wrong things, devastating things to brothers and sisters in Christ? And when it comes to the unconverted, do we think the worst of them? Do we intercede for them? Do we pray for their conversion? Are we concerned about their unregenerate state? If not, then sadly we're no better than the Pharisee before us. We must come to God the exact opposite of this Pharisee. We must come humbly, and we must have compassion on those who are under the reigning power and the condemning force of sin. We note now in the second place, self-examination is good, and it is proper, but we must have the right standard. The one standard for man is the inscripturated Word of God. We must not judge ourselves by other men, and especially not by their sins. And this is exactly what this Pharisee did. He not only judged himself by other men, but he judged them at their worst. And by contrast, he considered himself to be righteous. As we said, he did have a sin consciousness, but it was not a sinful self-consciousness. It was a consciousness of sins in others. Had he a sinful self-consciousness, there might have been some hope for his own soul, but he was insensible to his own spiritual state. It is a sad thing that even among Christians, we can be so certain of the sins of others, so condemning of others, and yet blind to our own sin and to our own hypocrisy. We note again that true spirituality is not always to be measured in negative terms. He assumes the sinfulness of other men. He mentions the sins of which he himself was not overtly guilty. But what of his own soul? What of the heart sins of which he himself was guilty? Alas! Even his religion, although it was biblically based, by tradition had freed him from sin, because religious tradition only assumed that the overt act was sin and the thought was not. Therefore, even though his religion was biblical, religious tradition had enabled him to assume a self-righteous air. Again, even if he did not take the Scripture as his standard and only compared himself with others, why did he not compare himself with his own national heroes? Why not with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why not with Samuel and the prophets? Why not with the judges of Israel? Why not with such kings as David and Hezekiah? Not one of these individuals was without sin. All of these men had their failures, even the godliest and most saintliest of the patriarchs. Did he indeed consider himself better than they all? Such is the utter blindness of a self-righteous person. We must stand before God's Word if we are to see ourselves. Then and only then is there hope. Then is there grace. Then is there mercy, for God welcomes sinners. And unless we are sinners, there is no way of admission into the forgiveness of a loving God. Only to see himself as he really was before God could he humble himself with the publican and sue for mercy. In the third place, there may be many sins of which we are not outwardly guilty, but this does not make us positively righteous before God. This man was not outwardly wicked, and he was not outwardly guilty of the sins which he presumed to find in other men. But this does not mean that he was positively righteous. The Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on the Mount, the very epitome and expression of God's moral law, demanded a perfect righteousness. And the Tenth Commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," deals with the heart. It deals with the internal workings of a man with inclination and motivation. He was so blind in his own self-righteousness that he believed that he was positively righteous before God. And what positive things did he promote before God? "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I acquire." These denote the smallness of his life. These are the only positive things he could put forth to make himself acceptable before God. And nothing in his prayer denoted the state of his heart before God. How many there are, even among professing Christians, who dare to believe they are right with God because they are free from the coarser, more open sins of others. This can never add a positive righteousness before God. Indeed, nothing we can do will ever earn us a right standing before Him. The only way we can have a right standing before God is through the imputation of the righteousness of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith lays hold of that righteousness. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved means to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ in the full reality of His person and the completeness of His work, and assume appropriate by faith that righteousness which is provided in His active and passive obedience. This and this alone justifies the sinner in the sight of God. We note in the fourth and final place, the very act of prayer itself may be sinful. This might seem to be a strange thing to declare, and yet we find the prime example of it before us in the life of this man. This man, this Pharisee, for all his outward religious appearance and deportment, could not pray without slandering others. O God, I thank Thee that I am not as the rest of men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I acquire. His prayer is basically a slander of other men. Are we guilty ourselves, even as believers, of such sins? How common it is in a prayer meeting to hear someone very emotionally pray for a brother or sister and reveal things in the prayer that are simply gossip and should not be mentioned. And they say, we do it because we have compassion. Indeed, oftentimes prayer meetings become sessions of gossip as things are revealed to other people within a public prayer meeting that should never be spoken. The very act of prayer itself may become exceedingly sinful. It did for this man. He could not pray and mention anyone else without the sin of slander. He assumed that others were guilty of such sins. Oftentimes we may indulge ourselves in what the Bible calls evil surmising. I know what this person thinks of me. I know what this person thinks of our church. I know what they think about that person. And we attribute to them the worst of sins. Can we dare to assume the divine prerogative that this Pharisee did? Before God, in the presence of God, he claimed to know the hearts and minds and activities and secrets of all men. Even this publican who at that very time was pleading for mercy. In his stupidity and ignorance, he slandered the rest of mankind. His prayer was not a prayer at all. It was a vindication of blind self-righteousness and the slander of his fellow men. We began at times to impute wicked things unto others, to their hearts and to their minds. We pray and we think the worst of others. We see how they might fall into sin. And oftentimes we parade the sins of others or their alleged sins when we beseech God in prayer. That is not intercession. That is gossip. It is not praying with a right heart. It is slandering others. This man, his prayer, the prime example of this very thing. May God deliver us from sinning against Him in our prayers. He alone knows the hearts and minds and secrets of men, and we must leave these things to Him. What we are to be concerned about are our own sins, our own shortcomings. Would you reveal the secret heart sins to another person in prayer? Would you parade your inmost thoughts and desires that you must mortify? No, you would not. And yet others will be exposed through your prayer, and you will slander and gossip in the name of prayer. This is a common thing. May God deliver us from it. And yet, for all of this, this man was completely blind to his own condemned state A sinner by imputation in Adam. A sinner by nature. And a sinner by personal transgression. And because he failed to truly have a God consciousness, he failed to have a sinful self-consciousness, he himself was absolved from all things. And so when he returned home as he went, utterly unaffected. He had been to meet with God and had failed. He had been to meet with God in prayer and had simply recited his own good works. He had been to meet with God in prayer and had simply slandered everyone else. Such was the wickedness of his own heart. The only righteousness we can possibly have is that which is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Resting by faith in His righteousness, we are justified before God. Righteousness imputed, justification, cannot be separated from righteousness imparted, that is sanctification. Those whom God declares right in His sight, He also by the grace of His Spirit and His Word makes right in life. This man knew nothing of justification. This man certainly knew nothing of sanctification. For sanctification humbles us, does it not? As we consider the wickedness of our own hearts and the glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps us in a forgiven state before God, so we know the workings and movings of the Spirit of God as our lives are more and more conformed to the image of His Son. This Pharisee, if we can pity him at all, and pity him we must, is so blind in his own self-righteousness that he does not understand his own sinful state. He is insensible to sin, to his own personal sin, and this is the worst state in which it is possible to be. Oh, may God deliver us from hypocrisy. May God deliver us from self-righteousness. Might our only hope and our only desire to be that we are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take our place with the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let us be that publican. Let us and our prayer be that prayer. Let us sue for grace and mercy and peace with God because we realize our sins and our need of the imputation of the righteousness of His Son. Father, we pray, deliver us from sinning in prayer. Deliver us, Lord, from a mere external religion. Deliver us from perverting the truth of Your Word. Lead us, O Lord God, into reconciliation with Thyself through the imputation of the righteousness of Thy Son. Might faith lay hold, O Lord, of Thy righteousness, and might we be reconciled unto Thee. We commit this to You in the name of Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous. Amen.